All right, well, if you're not there, 1 Peter chapter 5. Go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles. It was a blessing yesterday to be able to hang out with some of you guys and fellowship, and me, Kendra, Logan, just having a good time, well, picking weeds, but it was for a good reason, right? But also good fellowship, and we can underestimate oftentimes just the true benefit and life-giving power of encouragement. Just talking about the truth with each other and the realities of life and following the Lord through the trials of life, through parenting, those kinds of things. But it was just a real encouragement to me. I just always encourage you guys, don't undervalue being together. Don't undervalue that. Don't undervalue talking to each other about the realities of the struggles that we all face and the promises and the truth that are in Scripture that help us along. Peter's going to talk about, I'm going to talk about that, but I'm going to pull from Peter this morning along these same lines in the context of really satanic warfare. So we're going to look at that, and we're going to look at some things that Peter says here today that help us as we all face, all of us in Christ, as we all face this warfare, this common warfare. And Peter gives us some wonderful things in here, maybe more than you realize, about how to endure these things really well. But I'm going to start reading in chapter 5, verse 6, and I'll read to verse 11. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, just singing the song there where we think about this one day on that and that glorious day where the land that we will inhabit together, this new heavens, new earth. Just singing about the fact that there God the Son reigns forever and ever. What a wonderful thought that is. But Lord, the reality is he reigns right now. Lord Jesus, you are on the throne right now, ruling in the midst of your enemies. Right now you are saving sinners from the four corners of this earth. And right now you walk among your churches, you watch your churches, you shepherd your churches into green pastures beside still waters, and you correct and you discipline and you carry. And we ask that you would just be our shepherd this morning, be our king, be our prophet, and just help us. Thank you so much for your truth that strengthens us and renews us and corrects us. Lord, it's so much of life and living it well before you is about perspective, and you give us perspective through your word. And so, Lord, give us eyes to see it this morning. And those who don't know you, Lord, that they would just be riveted by the truth that they hear and realize that it's really only the truth that sets free, and that they would be irresistibly drawn to that truth and to your Son. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I can't remember the last time I preached. I was gone for a couple of weeks, and then, I can't remember. It's been 2-3 weeks at least, I think, since we've been in 1 Peter. So I thought I'd just do a quick review, and I want Bibles open, Bibles on your phone. I want you to look. We also got some scripture up here. You can look on there, but I want you to pay attention. This is actually what I'm going to be speaking about, but as we go through a review, you can kind of glance down at 1 Peter 5, 6, and following and kind of see some of the previous passages that we looked at by way of review. So in 1 Peter as a whole, he has been talking about the normal Christian life, right? Which involves joy, glory, the proclamation of the excellencies of God, a new identity as the chosen people of God, royal priesthood, all of this language. But he also talks about the meekness required and in light of the suffering that we will endure because we live as aliens in this world who really doesn't like us here, even though they need us here. But it's in a section now where we get Peter's final thoughts at the end of the letter, where he's encouraging us with this, with just sort of a not a random list, but several just points that he doesn't want us to lose as we think about being aliens and living in an unjust world. And the first thing he does in chapter 5 here is he talks to elders, and he wants elders to maintain a heart of eagerness to oversee the body because of the challenges that are upon us. It's easy to lose heart. It's easy to grow weary, you know. And Peter's just encouraging the elders, no, keep shepherding well, because you're going to suffer, the people of God are going to suffer, and you're there as coaches and overseers to bring the body along into health. He's also reminding the young men in verse 5, reminding the young men to not be wise in their own estimation and stay submissive to the elders in their midst. It's very easy to, as with youth comes zeal, and oftentimes not tempered with wisdom and circumspection and objectivity. And some, oftentimes elders, you know, they are elders because they show some maturity and some objectivity, and they've, you know, they've been around the block, so to speak. And he's encouraging the young men to stay humble there and stay submissive. And with that whole idea of submission, moving on into verses 6 and following, he reminds the whole body of the importance of humility. It's so important that we as a church, you individually, us together, that we continue to practice humility. Humility is so vital, not just in general, but toward one another. It's not just be a humble person, be sort of this aw shucks pushover. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody who recognizes that they're not more important than everybody else, and that other people here, we should consider their interests as more important than ourselves. And if a body's going to be healthy, that mentality has to be there. It's so important that we all keep this in front of us of how can I serve the brethren? How can I put them before myself? This is humility. Humility is not, you know, how can I be acknowledged? Or having the mindset that certain people aren't worth serving in the body. No, humility is vital for a church to be healthy. We talked about that. And we also talked about the fact that Peter reminds them that God opposes the alternate attitude, which is pride. God opposes this. If you want opposition, then be proud. If you want God's opposition, be proud. Think that you're really, really, the most important person in the church. If you think that other people are less than you, that kind of thing, that you don't need the body, you know, that's all pride, and God opposes the proud. So if you want an increased dose of discipline and maybe even bitterness of soul, go on in your pride. Go on and stiff-arm people that you're having trouble with and not engage with them and see how God takes that. He takes it very seriously. When Jesus talks about you having things against your brethren, he says you need to go make it right immediately. Leave whatever's at the altar and go do it. Do it now. Do it today. If you got issues with people, go be humble and go work it out. We're all just sinners in the end, and we all need to be gracious toward each other, but go work it out. God opposes the proud. Church will... We want to be healthy, we have to be humble. So instead of prideful thinking, Peter's calling us to humility and practically, you know, humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of the Lord on a regular basis and casting our anxieties on Him. This is what it looks like for someone to be truly humble. They're casting their anxieties on the Lord. They go to the Lord. This is what Peter is drawing us to. He's drawing us to the Lord, our source of help and strength, our shelter in the storm. And then as Peter goes on, in verse 8, he talks about our mindset, that our mentality needs to stay clear. We need to stay with the right perspective, looking at reality and life from God's perspective. That's the whole language of being sober. Sobriety is just that. It's clear thinking in light of what God thinks about a given thing. And in particular, though, we're to be clear in our thinking about the fact that we have opposition if we're in Christ. Every single one of you Christians has an adversary. Every single one of you. If you're in Christ, you are a target, right? You have a bullseye on you, and it's the adversary. And he is no pushover. He is subtle. He is crafty. He is angry. He's powerful. And this is your adversary. And Peter brings him up because it's a real predator that we have to consider. It's a real predator. And one of the main sources of anxiety in our lives is really kind of Satan-induced circumstances. And that's, I think, why Peter goes from casting your cares on the Lord to the adversary. I don't think that's a mistake. I think he's thinking about how Satan exploits those times of our weaknesses and the trials that we face, the temptations that we face. It is much harder to obey the Lord when you're under pressure. And Satan exploits that. He wants you to disobey God. And so anxiety can come up and it can make you do stupid stuff. It can make you lash out. It can make you unbelieving. It can make you say things you don't want to say. Instead, you should take all those anxieties to the Lord, right? You should be pouring your heart out before him and that kind of thing. And the Lord helps us in these things. And that's a way that we resist him. But the bottom line is, he points out the devil here, our adversary, because this predator, this enemy of our souls, wants us isolated from the brethren. He wants us isolated from the scriptures. He wants us isolated from the Lord. And so if these things are happening to you, you need to know that. And just realize you might already be succumbing to satanic pressure. And hey, we're all going to face it. And you don't have to succumb. You need to be wise and recognize what's going on. If you're isolated in your mind and heart toward the brethren or toward the Lord or toward the scriptures, just don't make any bones about it. There is this mysterious but real adversary that really delights in that. And he can make things oh so convincing, can't he? He really can. Didn't take him long to deceive Eve at all. I mean, I get the sense when you look at it, it's like a matter of like minutes, right? Just by just a few turns of phrase. So just be wise, brethren. Be sober and recognize you have an adversary that wants to take you from the Lord, from the scriptures and his people. Please, please know that. And the reality is, again, we will all feel this pressure to our faith, pressure to faithfulness to the Lord. We all live with it. There's the internal pressure of doubt. There's the internal pressure to worry or to assume things. Struggles against God's providence that the Satan will just sort of exploit. Yeah, he's not good. Look what he's doing in your life. Struggles with people. He loves to exploit that. But Peter is teaching us. He's going to teach us. He's making us aware that there's this adversary, but then he's going to teach us how we should think about it in light of experiencing the warfare of the adversary. So that's just a little bit of review just from the first of chapter 5 down to our text today. We're going to pick up at the end of verse 9, because that's, I think, how far I got. Or I'm sorry, the middle of verse 9, where it says this. Look up here, verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, and here's where we'll start today, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So in this verse and a half, I see about 8 things that are there to help us suffer well, things that we need to consider while we undergo satanic warfare. So I'll just list them, and we probably won't get to them all today. That's okay. I'm just going to list them real quick just so you know what they are. The knowledge of suffering's universal experience. So that'll help you, right? Knowing that all the brethren suffer this. Number 2, that God has a sovereign purpose in it. Number 3, that it's inevitable. It's inevitable. Number 4, its nature, that it is painful. It's called suffering. Number 5, It's temporary. It's duration. It's not forever. Number six, the certain promise of gracious help to endure it. Seven, the reminder of the fact and the destiny of God's call. And then lastly, the spiritual wholeness suffering will yield in this life and in the next. Those are eight things that we'll look at. Let's talk about the first one here. So if you're going to be helped in warfare, you're going to be helped by knowing something. Mind is the battlefield, right? So knowledge is so important. So Peter says here, resist him firm in faith, and your faith can be firm as you know something, and that knowledge is that this suffering you're experiencing is universally experienced by all believers. By all believers. Knowledge helps in battle. I think there's actually a saying that says knowing is half the battle. Isn't that a saying? I just make that up. Knowledge, knowing is half the battle. What does that mean? Well, oftentimes it means that when you don't know the reason or the origin of the conflict or a sickness or whatever, the battle's far worse. You don't know how bad it really is, right? You don't know how unique you are in it, all these kinds of things. You're confused, you're unsure. The worry impulse is a lot stronger, not knowing the scope of the fight. But when you know the cause or the reason for the conflict, and you're able to understand the nature and the scope of things, suffering is easier managed. The reality is that when you suffer, especially warfare type suffering, it can make you feel crazy and alone. It really can. I remember in college, I was a new believer, newish believer, first 4 years of my Christian life, and I could remember going through some deep internal mental warfare. I mean, I wasn't getting, you know, a lot of outward opposition. I mean, sometimes I would if I go speak the truth downtown, talk to people about the Lord or wherever. But I'm talking about like internal mental warfare. I'm talking about mind-bending stuff, like just all kind of different things, like doubting the word of God, and not really doubting, but just like, yeah, what about that? You know, there would be this fiery dart that would come in, like, how is there a green olive branch right after the flood that the dove gets? You know, it's been underwater for 150 days. You know, how does that work? You know, and it's just like, yeah, maybe it's not true. It's all myth. You know, that kind of stuff where it's just like coming to you. And then so I was just like, well, I guess, I mean, I believe this is the word of God. So I'm just going to dig into it and ask the Lord to help me find answers. And I'm telling you, like, over and over and over, He's giving me answers. And yet there was this just warfare that I was experiencing. And I just remember there was one time in particular I was working part-time at a place, a facility. And I remember just, man, I don't even know how to describe it to you all, but it was a darkness of the soul. It really was. And I remember I was just there washing dishes. And I remember like, and I know this is going to sound so weird. I think it's going to sound so weird to people. But this is what it was like. It was like the eyes of my faith were forced shut. And I felt cut off. It was really weird. It was all in here. It was really weird. And I just remember being like, oh my goodness, like what is going on right now? And I remember like trying to pray, but being muddled and cloudy. And a good friend of mine, David Runge, some of you know him. He came and we were leaving for work and I was still going through all this stuff. And I remember calling Steve and I remember feeling really weird, right? Like, what am I about to explain to him? Like, you know, hey, the eyes of my soul have been shut. You know, do you know what that's like? And I remember talking to Steve on the phone, and I remember one of the first things he said as I described my situation is he said, "Man, he's powerful, isn't he, brother?" Talking about satanic attack. And immediately the cloud started lifting a little bit because I started to feel like I have a comrade here. And so we just started speaking all this truth, and I'll never forget, I don't remember verbatim everything, but I just remember him praying all these things out of the book of Revelation about Christ as the as the reigning king and his destruction over Satan and all these things. Man, it was just so life-giving and fortifying. And I went over to his house and probably stayed there till 3 a.m. And he just recounted for me all these experiences that he had. And brethren, that was just so pivotal for me. But the reality is we got to be open with each other because we're all going through, from time to time, we just go through weird stuff sometimes, you know. You go through mental warfare and Satan wants to make you confused. He wants to make things muddled. He doesn't want you to think clearly. But we got to know that our brethren go through the same things. If you're going through things, you need to understand brethren can help you here. You know, we're in this together. So I just think about that and it kept me from going feeling like I was absolutely crazy, you know. I remember also when you know, at times you feel alone in your suffering and in your warfare, you know, sometimes books can help you. I remember picking up reading Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners by John Bunyan. I think some of you guys have probably been helped by that book too, just Bunyan recounting all of his struggles, all of his mental struggles. And I mean, this is a man that, I mean, he bled Bible, right? I mean, he was so full of the Lord, so full of the scriptures, and yet he had to ward off all these fiery darts. And it's and we know why, right? We know it's so that he can write Pilgrim's Progress, right? It's so that he can help countless millions. He's experienced the same things that we experience, and it helps us. So just understand, if you're going through a lot of this mind-bending stuff that's tempting you away from the Lord, just know that this is common. It is common. You think about all these hymns we sing, right? What's the no poisonous breath? Who's got poisonous breath? Well, Satan's got poisonous breath, right? All of his lies, all of his deception, right? What is that? No poisonous breath will reach that healthful shore. You know, all of these things, all of these deceptions and everything else. But we all have to deal with Satan's lies, and he sometimes comes to us. But anyway, there's a universal experience there. There's a universal experience. And talking with Steve and reading Bunyan and certainly some of you guys, I just know I wasn't crazy. I wasn't alone. I'm encouraged that the battle's real and I was in it. And that means if I'm in the battle, it means I'm on the right side of the battle and the Lord Jesus is my warrior and I'd be okay. So Peter's point here is that if you're going through warfare such as that, you're not alone and you're not crazy. Brethren all over the world, it says here, are suffering the same experiences. Isn't that crazy? Like you could go to a brother somewhere in, you know, I don't know, England or whatever, and sit down with him, and if he's walked with the Lord for a manner of time, you could describe what you've struggled with, and chances are, man, he's got similar struggles. It's just crazy. Why? Because we have a similar adversary. Because we have a universal battle that's being waged. And so anyway, but just know that. Be encouraged by that. You're not unique in your suffering. Another help is the fact that God has a sovereign purpose in it. That little word there, I hope it jumped out at you in verse 9. Knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished. Accomplished. It doesn't just say the same experiences are being endured, but being accomplished. That's an interesting word. Accomplishment is the idea, it sort of implies the completion of a process of work. Right? So seeing something through to its end. There's an intentionality with all of our warfare. There's a work to be done through the warfare. That something is being accomplished through it. There's some gains to be had through this warfare. Some gains to be had. The reality is we're all works in progress, aren't we? We're all works in progress. This means we all have blind spots. We all have weaknesses, don't we? We all have these areas where we need the Lord to change us and help us and give us eyesight to see rightly. And one of the ways God does it is through warfare. He sovereignly purposes satanic warfare to accomplish something in you. Is that your view of God? Is that your view of the Christian life? That's the only view there is in the New Testament in terms of Satan's purpose in your life. You know? God has him on a leash for his own purposes, and it's not to hurt us, it's actually to help us and make us whole. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But it's something being accomplished. But don't forget that. Don't forget that. Don't forget that about each other, that you're all works in progress. Don't forget that. When you're dealing with offenses, you know, and people that rub you wrong, don't forget that. You're a work in progress just like they are. Don't forget that. Be humble. Don't forget that. So important. So important. The Lord, we all expose each other to our need for sanctification. The Lord's working that out in us. But he sovereignly uses satanic warfare to prove and strengthen our faith. He will not give you more than he can help you overcome. Let me be clear on that. He will not give you more than he will help you overcome. Isn't that wonderful? We'll talk about that more in a little bit when he's called the God of all grace. We'll talk about that. But just to know that he's not doing this to crush you into perishing. That's not why he's accomplishing things in your life. Each suffering in the Christian life, ironically, makes us stronger, not weaker. Like Job, it shames Satan by declaring that God is to be trusted no matter what this evil world in the hands of the evil one dishes out. So God has a sovereign purpose in it. It's accomplishing something. Just recognize that. So that's the second thing. Third thing is it is an inevitable experience. And I've already kind of said this, right? It's universally experienced, but it's inevitable. Listen to how Peter talks. After you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace. He doesn't even say, like, after some of you have suffered for a while, you know, or some of you might go through this, some of you don't. He just tells the whole body of all these saints that are scattered throughout Turkey, after you suffered for a while, then this, this, and this. After. Again, there is an after, which is great, but the reality is it's an inevitable experience. Remember this verse in Judges 3:1-3, and I've read this before. It's one of the verses in the Old Testament I feel like is most helpful in understanding the nature of the Christian life. And it's Judges 3:1-3. It says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left." So God had brought the people into the promised land, and through Joshua they conquered many nations and kingdoms. And yet, not all of them. And it says here, here's the rationale. Why were these other foreign nations left? It says that the Lord left them to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan, only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war. Those who had not experienced it formally. Why would the Lord leave wicked pagan nations? Why would the Lord do such things? Why would he allow Baal worship to continue, you know, in the next county over? Why would he do that? Is he not powerful enough to eradicate these kinds of things? Is he not good enough? Does he not care? No. No, it's for you. It's for you to become soldiers. It's for you to become strong. It's for you to resist these things. And it's for you to understand that he is a warrior, and that through battle is the only time where you can actually experience and understand and know and just get acquainted with this fact that he's your warrior. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. He does it to test us, to train us. To train us to trust him and obey him in the midst of opposition. Why? Again, so he can show himself literally. I mean, over and over in the Old Testament, he just wants them to know the Lord is a warrior. The Lord fights our battles. That's what he wants you to know. He doesn't want you to go out there and beat up Satan. That's a picture from Carmen. That's not a picture from the New Testament, right? The picture of the New Testament is that we stand and withstand him by God's grace, because greater is he that is in us than he is in the world. We're not greater than him. It's the Lord Jesus that fights our battles. And this is something it's so important. We have to be taught war. We have to get into conflict. We have to go through turmoil, pressures of soul, all these things so that we can know that God will bring us through it. He's true to his word as we call on him and as we wait on him and as we believe him. This is what God does. And God leaves Satan around for that. If you ask the question, why does he leave him around? Why didn't he just crush him? Right? Why isn't he just over with this business? I mean, he devours people for crying out loud. He makes people fall away from the faith. Why are we leaving him around? And it's so that you might be taught war. God's revealing his name through war. He reveals his character through war, his trustworthiness through war, his power through war. That's how it happens. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Be strong, brethren, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. That's what Peter, that's what Paul says to the Ephesian church. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That's what he says. It's in him. It's an inevitable experience because God wants to teach you war. We must cling to him through it all, call on him through it all. And again, there's no mistake that right before the text in 1 Peter, he put in casting your anxieties on the Lord as instruction. Because in war brings anxiety, man. It does. It does. So when you go through internal and mental opposition, opposition in the church, opposition from family, opposition in your marriage, opposition from your children, don't be surprised. Do not be surprised. It's inevitable because it's training. It's training. It's training to learn to stop, trust the Lord as the one who fights for you, and he fights for righteousness. It's the opportunity you have to say no to the flesh that wants you to be vindicated no matter the cost. It's the opportunity to say no to the flesh that wants you to escape and quit and grow weary. It's the opportunity to say no to the flesh that wants to just keep record of all wrongs. I mean, listen to Romans 8. Listen to this. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. That's what it says. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. And if you read Psalm 45 that comes through, it actually says that's God's doing. It's God's will that you're slaughtered. That's what it says. Can you go back and read Psalm 45? We're counted as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And listen to the next part. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ. Angels or principalities? They can't separate you from God's love. They're going to want to. They're going to target you to. Right? That's what Peter's talking about. This principality, the prince of the power of the air. But we overwhelmingly conquer. As someone observed one time, there's one thing about winning, right? But then there's another one, like you overwhelmingly win. Why do you do that? Well, you not only win, but you make that individual who's opposing you do your bidding, work for your good. And that's what happens. We not only are able to withstand the opposition of Satan, but we know that he's a tool. See that? And we overwhelmingly conquer. Because we know that even principalities serve our good, ultimately. Is it important to think about these things? I mean, on Monday, is it important to think about these things? Man, it's inevitable that we're going to suffer because God wants to teach us war and because he's revealing his name through it. We're also helped, though, by remembering the nature of spiritual warfare. We don't want to minimize it when people are going through it, all different kind of different warfares. We don't want to minimize it. It's called suffering here. You see that in verse 10? After you have suffered for a little while. He doesn't want to minimize it. He calls it suffering. He doesn't just say, you know, after you've dealt with it or whatever. He just, after you've suffered. The word is the word for pain. Pascal is the word. It's the word for pain. So the nature of spiritual warfare is a kind of suffering. You know, it's a kind of pain. The Bible calls it that. It doesn't feel good, right? It doesn't feel good. And again, I'm saying this in all kind of different ways, but I'm just more and more convinced that pain is the most effective tool to grow your faith in the Lord. I hate to say that, but it is. It really is. You see it. It's God's will for your life to suffer. And it's not to hurt you. It's not to just make you feel bad. It's to accomplish great things. You got to be convinced of this. You got to be convinced of this. God has good purposes in these things. Good purposes in these things. I mean, think if you're an Old Testament Israelite and you're about to go into war and you're terrified, you know, but you know that the Lord is with you and you know that the Lord leaves these people here to teach you war. Well, you can have the attitude that, oh, heck no, I'm not going into that. You know, I'm gonna go back here where it's comfortable. Or you can be like, all right, let's see how this is going to work out. You know, and you just go forward and you recognize God is with you and he's going to give you victory ultimately. See, that's a completely different attitude. You can recognize that no matter what comes your way, no matter what pressures come your way, you stop and you pray, you cast your anxieties on the Lord, you humble yourselves under your mighty hand, and he will get you through. And you'll look back and you'll be like, wow, you've answered like 30 things. This is what I'm saying. It's a walk with the Lord. He wants you to trust him. He's good. He's good, but he knows that it's painful. He doesn't discount that. He calls it suffering. He calls it suffering. No pain, no gain. Right? We know that. We know that. In the world, think about all the things people are willing to put themselves through to just look chiseled. Right? I tried CrossFit for a week. No offense to all of those who love CrossFit, but I looked around and I was just like, why are you doing this to yourself? You know? Like, you're killing yourself. Like, people are killing themselves, you know, doing all kind of carrying weights around and veins and sweat. And it's not to say, again, if you do that, that's great. I can't in this season of my life. Some of you do it. But my point is that think about what the world puts themselves through just to look better. You know, and some of you who do it maybe do it for health reasons. That's great and wonderful. Please understand all the qualifications. My point is that people are willing to put themselves through all kind of pain to achieve a worldly end. They really are. But God does things with us to achieve an incredible, to make you more like Jesus Christ, to make you more whole, to where you can see him more clearly, you can trust him more, your soul is more full of his spirit, you're more useful to him, you're more of a use to all the brethren, you're clearer in the truth, you're all of these kinds of things. And then whatever he's going to do in the future, glory, that because you've been faithful and little here, he gives you over, or he gives you so much there, all of these things he's accomplishing in you. That's so much more substantial than, you know, physical, you know, discipline and these kinds of things. But the principle is true. No pain, no gain. That's just, it's true. Just like there's no fresher fruit that comes, you know, than that which comes through harsh winters. There's no stronger man than the one who agonizes at the gym. There's no harder metal than that which has been heated to high temperatures. It's true. But this term suffering tells us we shouldn't think that suffering is just for, it's not just for the man or woman, right, that you read in the biography who's been in prison for their faith. It's not just suffering of the street preacher who gets beat up or spit on. It's not just for the missionary that treks through the jungles to dangerous tribes. It can be the housewife whose child expresses hatred to them because they don't want to obey their mother, and the mother is trying to just be faithful to the Lord to discipline their children diligently. You know, it can be the believer who simply has an internal wrestling over the truthfulness of God's word, you know, and that's a suffering, and that's tough. It can be the working businessman who's a believer who's tempted by dishonest business practices. You know, Satan puts all these things in front of him. You can make a lot of money if you just fudge things here and there. You know, these are all warfare items. All these things are, and all of them, withstanding them, the pressures of them, faithfully to the Lord, that's a type of suffering. That's a type of suffering. Don't minimize that. You can't go to self-pity, but you also can't minimize the fact that it's really hard. We need to sympathize with each other when we go through these kinds of things. You know? All these things can be schemes of Satan that bring suffering. God doesn't minimize it. It also helps us, though, to recognize that it's only temporary, right? After a little while. After you've suffered a little while. It certainly may not feel like a little while. Man, a lot of it probably doesn't. Many of you have gone through challenges and hardships that again, you may be facing to some degree or another your whole life. That Satan will exploit. I think about Johnny Erickson Tata. She's never going to be healed of her quadriplegia. You know, never. She's always going to be dealing with pain, and Satan's probably spent many, many years trying to get in her ear that God is not good. You know? But the Lord has sustained her, and she has become a help to so many by her firm faith in the Lord. And, you know, I don't know how it all works. Maybe we'll know in the day of the Lord, but I just have a sneaking suspicion that maybe he learned at some point, like, not that she's a lost cause from his perspective, but I wonder if he did dial it back at some point when he realized, like, she's just not going to cave. James does say that submit to God and the devil will flee from you. He does say that. You can take that in the wrong way, but you know what I'm saying. She's had this struggle, this affliction that I know Satan tries to really exploit. But she knows it's just a little while. One day she's going to be swimming and running again. And many of you that go through lots of hard things, you know, you're going to be seeing all the purpose in it. It's a little while. You can really write that over every hardship, every internal struggle, every bit of warfare, you can just put right over it a little while. For the Christian, that's true, isn't it? It's a little while for us. If you don't know Jesus in here, your suffering will be for forever. For us, our suffering has purpose and it's only a little while. For you, it's eternal. Jesus says that, eternal punishment. Just recognize that. What a joy it is to know Jesus. Even in our hardships, there's so much purpose in it all. But for you who don't know Jesus, well, I mean, if you're not learning from the hardships in your life, if they're not pushing you to cast your soul on the Lord, and you're getting harder and harder and harder for the Lord to reach, one day he's gonna put you into a situation where you justly suffer for your sin. But for the believer, it's just a little while. You know, the psalmist says, weeping lasts for a night, joy comes in the morning. You know, and oftentimes it is a little while. Oftentimes you get some reprieve in this life, right? And that's a mercy of the Lord, thankfully. Thankfully. So it's a little while. And then there's this implied promise of gracious help that Peter gives us just with this description of God. Who is he? Who is he? What does it say there? He's what? He's the God of what? All grace. He's the God of all grace. Let's remember what grace is. It's God's love toward the undeserving. Who's that? That's you and me. Imbued with power. So this is wonderful because the reality is that we don't always, every day, we fail the Lord here and there. We do. But it doesn't mean that tomorrow, or at the end of that day where you failed the Lord, that you won't have access to his grace, because it's grace. Undeserved, right? Undeserved. It's not like, I'm going to help you once you get to a certain, you know, once you get to a certain place of obedience, then I'll start to really help you out. He's like, well, no, I'm going to give you grace to help you, and it comes to the undeserving. And that's just a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing. The God of all grace. So Peter describes God this way, again, because he's just pointed out that God gives grace to the humble, which is great. But he gives it because he doesn't want you to think that you just have to sit there and take all the blows of Satan and just sort of wait until you die. He wants you to know that in the warfare, like I kind of illustrated before, God is with you and he can give you grace to endure it. That's why he brings up the Lord here. This description of God is, you know, Chris, God's going to help you. That's what this is. He's going to help you. Grace and mercy to help in time of need. Someone recently, maybe it was Logan yesterday, or Christy, I can't remember who it was. Somebody was telling me, I have a horrible memory. Somebody was telling me though that they were in some circumstances and like they just remembered like these texts of casting your anxiety on the Lord, and they did, maybe it was several of you, and how the Lord just helped them. You know, it wasn't like fireworks per se, but there was just like this establishing of soul, you know, the strengthening to see clearly and not to turn to right or left from the Lord. He's the God of all grace. So while you wait for the attacks to go away, you don't have to wait to be useful to the Lord in the middle of it. He's got all grace to endure and be fruitful. And then there's another help here. There's a reminder of the fact and the destiny of God's call. This helps to remember that God called you to his eternal glory in Christ. Like you're on this narrow road because God put you there. So you just got to remember that, you know. It's like, man, I'm going through all these things. Wait a minute, God put me there. And who is he? Well, he's trustworthy and there must be good purpose in this. But it says here that he's the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He called you. So calling there is this idea of God's personal summons to a human being. God speaks to a human heart. That's every Christian. Anybody who's ever become a Christian has had that happen to them. You're not a Christian if you don't know what it is to actually have God say, come to me. You're a Christian because you know that that's happened to you at some point. You might not know dates and things per se, but you just know like God has compelled you to come to him. You know that personally. Like you've dealt with God individually. It's the call of God. Christianity is not just about believing a set of eternal truths, right, or practicing religious rituals. That is not it. It begins with the personal appeal of the living God to your soul. To call you. But look what he's called you to. He calls you to the eternal glory in Christ. I mean, this is like 100 messages in and of itself. Eternal glory in Christ. Very hard to describe all that in one message, let alone at the end of a message. But you think about in the Old Testament, when the glory of God was displayed, the glory there is the expression of the essence of God. Sometimes God would give them visions of this, right? You think of the burning bush. It's like, wow, that's crazy. The bush isn't being consumed, and yet this fire is there. And God does it in the bush, so you know that it's not, like I'm not relying on creation to let this fire burn. It's an otherworldly fire. And then, you know, when God is recounting the covenant with the people, and it says that I think it was Aaron and the people, they ate and drank and they looked on, and it says they saw God. He said it under his feet was like a sea of sapphire. You ever seen a sapphire? I wanted to put a picture up. It's a really beautiful stone. It's like a purple, vivid, violet-looking gem. This is what they saw. This is what they saw with their finite, fallen eyes. The glory of God. You've been called to eternal glory in Jesus Christ. You don't even know what's coming to you. You don't. But it's glorious. It's wonderful. It's far beyond your comprehension. Move over any CGI that you could possibly imagine. And the beauty of it all is that it's all going to be emanating from God who is light and the risen, glorified Christ. And it's only in Christ, right? It's eternal glory in Christ. That's where you find eternal glory. For those of you who are not Christians, you will only have eternal glory in Jesus. It's not about doing enough good works, be a good person. these kinds of things. None of that will get you there because you can't be good, number one, because all of your works are dead before the Lord. All of your righteousness is filthy rags. You need to hide yourself in Jesus. He's the only one who actually was good. And he died on the cross to pay for your sins because you can't pay for, you can't atone for your sin by yourself because you're a sinner, you're unclean. But Jesus, because he has no sin, can take that sin and fully pay for them. So it's only trusting in Jesus that gets you glory. Good works don't get you there. They don't. But Christ will. So hide yourself in Jesus. And then next time we come back, I'll talk about this, the yield of it all. And the way I call it, the way I title it here is the yield of spiritual wholeness. So as you come through suffering and you come through trials, it makes you more and more whole. And I think that's what the language is there. You can look at it at the end of verse 10 there. Listen to it. Perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish. That's what happens through warfare. It's this wholeness that you achieve, that it yields out through all that. So some of these things are hard, aren't they? Because they're real for us. And yet you can go through them with the right perspective. God is for you. God is teaching you war. But he's not teaching you war to fail. He's teaching you war to succeed in him. And if you don't know him, if you don't know him, you can know him. Anyone who believes on the Lord Jesus will not perish but have your everlasting life. It doesn't get better than that. So if you want him, you can have him. Don't think you got to climb some ladder, come to church another 10 times. Right now where you sit, you recognize I'm in desperate need of a Savior because I'm sinful through and through. Well, that's what Jesus came for. That's why God sent him here. So don't think you got to clean yourself up. That's what Jesus will do. You come to Jesus for salvation, forgiveness, reconciliation, and then you'll be forgiven. White robes will be given to you, it says. Festal robes. And then you'll know God. And then he'll begin to clean you up. And because it goes a lot deeper than you realize. And only God can do that. So, anyway, well, let's pray.